So we're in Genesis chapter 39. We're doing our Bible study, and we kind of pick back up with Joseph, and we find him in Egypt. That's where we kind of left off. He was sold by his brethren into slavery by the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites end up selling him to a particular man that is under the leadership of Pharaoh. It says that he was an officer. It says in verse number 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So in Genesis chapter 37, we had Joseph betrayed by his brethren. They sell him unto the Ishmaelites. We kind of had a break in the story where we talked about Judah for a moment. We pick back up with Joseph down in Egypt, and he is sold as a slave or as a servant to Potiphar. And the Bible describes Potiphar as being an officer of Pharaoh. So this guy is actually a pretty prestigious man. He's one that would be over a lot of different affairs of Pharaoh and of Egypt. And probably a very important house, one that's going to have a lot of different servants, a lot of different responsibilities, a lot of different things. And so Joseph is put in this place. And we have to think about when it comes to the Bible is that nothing's accidental. Incidental, coincidental. You know, God is obviously orchestrating these events to better Joseph and to put him in the place that he wants him. Now, if you kind of know the entire story of Joseph, you realize that he's going to eventually become a ruler over all of Egypt. He's going to be basically Pharaoh's right-hand man, leading the entire nation and area. And Joseph is 17 years old when he gets betrayed. Probably not the best age to put someone in a position where they're the leader of an entire country and nation and to rule almost the whole world in a sense, which is what Joseph's going to end up doing. So as Joseph continues to mature and grow up and get older, the Lord is going to put him in certain areas where he's going to learn a lot of skills and learn a lot of character building attributes that are going to help him for the position and the role that he's in. So it's no coincidence that God is going to place him with a man like Potiphar, where he's going to learn a lot about, you know, Pharaoh, the positions that are held in Egypt, learning the importance of being in this kind of a house and a lot of the different instructions. And so he's going to be in a really great opportunity here to learn a lot of information that's going to help him when he becomes that second in command. Now, we all know that from hindsight, okay? Yet, Joseph has no idea. But what's great about this story is that even though Joseph doesn't know what's going to happen, he can't tell the future, he doesn't know why he's there with Potiphar, and he doesn't know why he's been sold into Egypt, he doesn't know what his life is going to bring him, essentially, he always has a good attitude. He always has a really good attitude, and he always is working really hard. And I think when it comes to our lives, one thing that is certain is you have no idea what the future beholds. You know, none of us know exactly where we're going to go, where we're going to end up, or basically the jobs or the task or the people that are going to come into our lives in the future. Really, the most important thing, though, is that we work really hard wherever we find ourselves. Whatever position that God has put us in, wherever we find ourselves at, we want to make sure that we're working really hard once we're in that particular position. And also realizing this, that the Lord is with us no matter where we find ourselves. You know, if you're a saved, born-again child of God, God is always there with you. The Bible says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God never forsook Joseph. God never left Joseph. He's putting him exactly where he wants him to be. And look what it says in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. So notice, we just read a horrible thing about Joseph. I mean, Joseph just got sold by his brethren. He's in slavery. He's now in a foreign country. He's now been sold as a slave to this guy's house. And then notice God just brings it up. And the Lord was with him. Meaning that even though all this bad stuff happened to him, God was still with him. And you know what? Sometimes it's easy for us to question where God is when we have just kind of bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happen to us. But notice, why can't we take a page out of the Bible here and realize that the Lord's still with us? The Lord didn't, you know, leave. The Lord didn't go anywhere. And sometimes it's even just God's will that really bad things would happen to us. In the moment, at least in our mind, we think this is a really bad thing. But then we look back on it, and we realize, oh, wow, that actually really worked out, or that actually turned out for good. You know, the Bible promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So Romans 8 gives us a promise that even when we think something's bad or negative in our lives, God can still use that for our benefit, for our favor. And I'll be honest with you, I stand here today having had no idea I would ever stand here. I never thought I would be here. I never dreamed it up. I didn't plan it. You know, a lot of the things that happened in my life were often contrary to what I wanted. I remember going to high school, and there was a college in our town, and I remember making vows like, I'm never going to college there. Like, it was kind of like you wanted to get out. Like, everyone that was going to high school, you wanted to leave town. You didn't want to go to college in the same town that you were raised. And it's a Division II school. It's called West Texas A&M University. And I grew up in this small town, Canyon. Everybody wants to go to, like, Lubbock. They want to go to Texas Tech, or they want to go to, like, UT, or they want to go just anywhere else basically was acceptable. And I'm like, yeah, I'm never going to go here. And that's where I went to college. So, and then I'm like, you know, as I was going to high school there, I was also thinking, like, I'm never going to marry a girl from here. Like, I was dead set. I'm like, I'll meet a girl in college or later or whatever. I'm never going to marry a girl. And, of course, my wife and I met in high school and got married. So then I started thinking, man, I'm never going to be a millionaire. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like everything that I thought I was never going to do, I would end up doing. There was even a company that, there was a bank. It's called Happy State Bank. They even have them around here. I used to make fun of it, okay? I would call it Crappy State Bank. And it was just, I would always make fun of it. And I was like, man, I would never work there or bank there. And then I worked there and I banked there. But it's just funny how at one point in your life, you kind of think one way, and then over time, it can even get to the extremity of where you completely change your mind. Things just completely are different, and you realize, oh, wow, I didn't really foresee that. I didn't really understand that at the time, but I actually see how the Lord is working in my life, or I see how God could use that. And we really want to realize that God is going to challenge us. God is going to put us in certain positions, even difficult situations, for our benefit. One thing about really difficult situations is this. You end up gaining a lot of character from having to go through something very difficult, something very tough. People that have had a very easy life usually have very low levels of integrity, very low levels of character. And rather, the people that have had the hardest lives or some of the biggest challenges or the biggest pains or aches in their lives are usually the people that have the best hearts, are usually the nicest and kindest people. That's why you often see rich children that are raised privileged. They're given everything you could ever want from the moment that they were born. They end up turning out to be very rotten, entitled, spoiled people. Whereas children that were raised in a very poor neighborhood or a poor household, they weren't given anything. They had to work really hard for everything they have. They end up being people of integrity. They learned how to work hard. They have a lot of great skills and attributes, and they end up being a lot better person. And so we sometimes look at difficulty, struggles, or problems as being a negative thing rather than realizing the benefit of the difficulties and the struggles that God gives us. Joseph lives a very difficult life. I mean, he's placed in a foreign country, probably doesn't speak Egyptian, probably he doesn't even know the language when he first goes down there. He's 17, a very young man. He doesn't have any family or friends. He's sold into slavery. I mean, this is a pretty easy situation to be just like down and really depressed and really frustrated. But you know what? Joseph constantly finds himself working hard, being diligent, a man of integrity, no matter where he goes. And I believe that he realizes that the Lord is with him. Look what it says in the next breath. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So because Joseph has the Lord with him, because Joseph is working really hard, everything that Joseph does is always prosperous. It's always very successful. And here's one thing about the unsaved that you have to realize. They like success. They don't really care who it's coming from. But they can recognize success. And when you're successful, they will just help you out and bless you and do good on you. And they'll even put up with your Christianity. They'll put up with your beliefs and your religious, you know, things because you're just making the man money. You're just helping him out. You're doing good unto him. And this guy can recognize through Joseph that there's something different about Joseph than the other people. He's like, there's a reason why he's so successful. It must be the fact that the Lord is with him. It's just evident, it's just obvious that Joseph is different than everybody else. Also illustrating the fact that Christians should stand out from the world today. There should be a difference between a Christian and your average person. And you say, what would be the difference? I don't know, the fact that they don't lie, the fact that they don't steal, the fact that they show up, that they work hard, that they're men of integrity, that they do things that are right, that they're helpful, that they're a blessing, that they're not cursing to their employer, that they actually respect their employer. You know, it's a sad day in the world that we live in where nobody wants to have respect for their boss, for authority, or any of these type of things. They all feel entitled to every single thing that they've ever been given. Whereas a Christian is supposed to treat his boss as if Jesus Christ told them what to do. And, you know, that's going to show a major difference in the world whenever you're doing that which is right and you're following God's commandments. And here's the inevitable fruit of following God's commandments. Success. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, keep your finger here and go to Psalms chapter number 1. Let's look at a couple other places in the Bible to compare this to. But the Bible just over and over makes it clear that the following of God's commandments will make you successful. And, you know, even unsaved people can reap the benefits of following God's commandments because God is going to bless that which is biblical. So, you know, companies, even if the guy's not saved, if he employs the same tactics and principles that the Bible employs, like having integrity, truth, working hard, you know, all the different principles that God teaches, they will also see that kind of success. And they'll see long-term success in those areas because God is going to honor and bless that which is biblical. Look at Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice the guy that puts God first, God makes sure to take care of him. When you put God first in your life, when you're blessing the Lord, when you're delighting in the law of the Lord, when you have integrity, when you follow God's commandments, you will be blessed in this life. God will make sure that the things that you do will succeed, and essentially, you're going to have everything you could ever need. Everything that you can ever need. I mean, the Lord's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, what this is not saying, though, is that you're going to be Jeff Bezos, okay? It doesn't say that you're going to be Bill Gates or these type of people. Those people have ungodly funds. They have, you know, the wages of unrighteousness. They lie, steal, and cheat to get their money. But the problem for them is because they stole all this money, they can't even sleep at night because they have all these people suing them and they have all these criminals that work for them that stole all the money in the first place. They're afraid that the criminals that they have hired are going to steal from them. And oftentimes when you have these wicked and corrupt companies and industries, they gain all this money through deceit and wicked practices. They often have people rip them off and steal from them and do evil back unto them, and they have a hard time going to sleep, and they're always worried about everything and stressed about everything, and they don't actually get to benefit from any of their labor because they didn't work hard in the first place. They just cheat and steal to get all that money, and honestly, the Bible doesn't teach that if you follow his principles, you would ever be like that. Okay, because these people they're not generous, they're not liberal with their funds, they don't really have the kind of wealth that the Bible speaks of, and they have so much money, it's beyond needs anymore, okay? We're going well beyond needs. But the Bible does teach that, you know, if you follow his commandments, he's going to bless you, you're going to have success, you're going to have everything that you need, you're not going to go without, you're not going to not have somewhere to, you know, go to sleep, you're not going to have meals and everything like that, you will have everything you need. And in America today, if you follow God's commandments and you work hard, you will be able to provide. It's not even really a question. Go if you would to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. In fact, people that can't provide in the United States today, it's because they're lazy. It's just that simple. It's just that they're lazy. Now, obviously, you're going to have ebbs and flows. And when you first start out, you're going to struggle. No one starts out making big bucks, or nobody starts out making a good paycheck. You know, it takes time to develop a career, it takes time to gain skills, it takes time to work up to a point where you have an actual career. And, you know, at any point in time, you could have a need to make a career change, and you could go through, you know, difficulties and struggles. But at the end of the day, if you're willing to work hard and follow all of God's principles, you're going to be able to be successful in whatever industry you find yourself in, and no matter what area of life you find yourself in. Look what Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 says. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So notice, success in the Bible is tied to following God's commandments. And really, I could show you a lot of verses. These are some really popular, really famous verses that talk about it. But God just ensures his people, from Genesis to Revelation, they will be prosperous, they will be successful when they are following his commandments. Now again, success is a little bit contextual, okay? Some people think of success as having millions and millions of dollars or something like that. That's not necessarily what the Bible is painting, okay? Success is gonna be the fact that you can provide for family. That doesn't mean you're gonna have riches and all this wealth and stuff that you don't need. It means you're gonna have enough money to basically provide, get the clothing for your children and everything like that. But there's a lot more areas of success than just money. You know, how about having a godly family? How about having a wife that loves you? How about having children that love the Lord? How about having grandchildren that love the Lord, okay? How about being successful when you go out and preach the gospel? How about being successful in just every area of your life? Having knowledge, having wisdom, you know, everything that you want to happen, you know, you can basically wrap your mind around it and get it accomplished. You know, these are the things that you're going to see in your life when you're following God's principles, when you're following God's commandments. How about a church? A church is going to be successful when it's following God's commandments, when it's elevating the Bible, when it's elevating what God said. It's not departing a little bit to the right or departing a little bit to the left. It's not dreaming up success on their own. It's rather just saying, what does the Bible say? And we're going to do it. Good, bad, or ugly, we're going to follow the Bible, and we're going to let God give us success rather than trying to manufacture it ourselves, okay? And the same should be for you on the work job and on the workplace, you know? When you go out to the job, there could be a temptation to lie. You know, maybe you're looking for a promotion, but another guy's looking for promotion. Your boss comes to you and says, what do you think about this guy? And you're like, this is my opportunity to lie about him or to drag him through the mud or whatever. Rather than just having integrity, thinking maybe I can get by talking bad about people. Or maybe I can get by stealing little money out of the cash register. Or maybe I can get by ripping off my customer or whatever. But here's the thing, it's a very short-sighted view of life. You know you're gonna really get by is by always doing that which is right. And not taking money when no one's looking, and not lying about people, by not stepping on people to climb up the ladder, but just having integrity, doing that which is right, and having faith that the Lord will take care of you, that the Lord will put you in the positions and in the companies and in the places that you need to be whenever you're doing that which is right. And sometimes it takes faith. I remember working for employers and being promised things, being promised raises, being promised promotions and things like that, and doing what I thought was actually a good job. I thought I did a really good job. I thought, you know, and obviously you're kind of biased, right? You kind of like, I did a good job, you know. But, you know, you work pretty hard. You feel like you probably did what you need to get that promotion or job, and then it just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen every year after year after year, and you're kind of sitting there like, what's going on? But then eventually, God somehow just takes care of it by, you know, his hand guiding you and putting you where he wants. I mean, I've had it where I thought I was going to get certain promotions and certain pay raises and stuff. Didn't happen for a long time. And then God just, by a miracle, made it happen. And I wasn't even in control of it. It's funny, I'm working for this company. I probably would have never quit. Then they fired me, and I'm like, okay. And they didn't really fire me for job performance or anything. They just simply, you know, didn't like I was working remote, or they didn't want that position to work that way, because I still use them as a recommendation. They still give me glowing recommendations of my next jobs, and everything like that. Then I get paid more than double what I was making at that current job. And I'm thinking, like, I would have never been here or gotten this kind of a pay raise on my own because I would have just kept working for them. You know, I would have just stayed faithful and just stayed with this company or whatever because I liked them. And it's like God had to let me get fired to even get in the position that I did. And now I look at it in hindsight, and I'm like, I'm so glad that God let me get fired. And I'll be honest, when I got that call and they said they wanted to let me go, it hurt. I'd never been fired from a job my entire life. I always tried to work really hard. It really kind of, I just was like, wow, it just hurt. It just didn't feel good. I didn't like it or whatever. But then I look back in hindsight, and I'm like, that was like one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. You know? And again, I'm just trying to help you realize that sometimes you're going to go through difficulty. Sometimes you're going to go through struggle. You're going to go through things that don't really make sense. And you can see, oh, wow, I feel like God is actually there helping me, blessing me, taking care of me through that process. So if we went back to Genesis chapter number 39. In fact, whenever me and my wife, we finally decided we're going to move to Phoenix, and I wanted to go train to be a pastor at a church in Faithful Word, Pastor Steven Anderson, we needed to sell our house. And, you know, selling a house, depending on where you're at, can be easy or hard. It'd probably be somewhat easy where we were, but there was some challenges. And I had currently been remodeling our bathroom. So I had gutted the whole thing. It was down to the studs, basically, in certain areas. And I had replaced the plumbing because I was going to retile the shower and fix it. And it was probably going to be a couple weeks of work and you know, some extra money. And I just run into some guy at the bank that I knew, and I was talking to him about how I was wanting to move and sell my house. And he goes, he's like, have you listed it? I'm like, no, I got to work on the bathroom. It's going to be a week or months or whatever until I can get all that done. He says, don't even touch it. I know someone that wants to buy it. And I was like, no, I haven't. Like, it's not even ready to be shown. Like, we haven't cleaned it up or painted it or anything. He's like, don't. He's like, I have someone wants us to buy it. I'm like, okay. So then this guy comes and looks at our house, and he's like, what do you want for it? And I give him a price. He only haggled like $1,000 or $2,000 down on the price, and he says, all right, I'll buy it all cash. Whenever you want to sell it, you set the date. And I was just like, and he's like, and I'll fix the bathroom and everything. And I was just like, wow. And I mean, and it was a good deal. I wasn't, you know, I know a little bit about real estate. I'd worked in that. I'd bought and sold a lot of houses. I wasn't like getting ripped off or anything like that. The guy was just making a really good deal. And I was just thinking, like, I guess it's time to go. You know, I mean, you know, those type of things are crazy whenever they happen. And you just, you know, whenever you're just trying to follow God's will and you're doing that which is right, he'll just make your way prosperous sometimes. He'll just go above and beyond to just kind of put you where he wants to put you. And look, I believe with all my heart that God led me all the way. That God was there with me and he was blessing me and helping me. And, you know, I've gone through a lot of difficult things, but when you look at it in hindsight, you can see how God is actually blessing you and helping you and making your way successful when you're elevating him first, when you're trying to put his commandments first. Look at verse number 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So notice, Joseph obviously has grace. Now, what is grace? Something that you don't deserve. Okay, even though Joseph's one of the greatest people in the Bible, guess what? He still needed grace, okay? Everyone needs grace, meaning that no one's perfect enough. No one is righteous on their own. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you know what? No one gets to heaven for being a good person. Only by grace that we get to heaven, okay? But Joseph, even though he's not perfect, the Bible describes him as a goodly person, meaning he still did that which is right. He's still a very righteous guy, humanly speaking. He was trying to do his best, and because he's such a righteous guy, he's following the Lord, the Lord's with him. The Lord doesn't just bless Joseph. He blesses everything that has to do with Joseph. He's blessing this unsaved guy, Potiphar, just for Joseph's sake. And I think some people don't realize that God often blesses many people just for the Christian's sake. It's the Christians that are actually bringing the blessing, that are bringing God's favor. And you know what? God's favor doesn't just extend to us. His cup runneth over, meaning that when you're doing that which is right, you're going to end up blessing other people just by them being in proximity to you. And Joseph is such a great worker that Potiphar has literally given Joseph every task you could ever have. Every single task is his. In fact, he's such a good worker and he trusts him so much, he doesn't even have any accountability. I mean, Potiphar doesn't even know what's going on. He just like shows up and they're like, what do we do? And it's like, well, I don't know, whatever he says. You know, I'm just here to eat. Like, where's my bread? I mean, isn't that a pretty good worker when you can literally not even know what's going on and just know it's going to work? And let me tell you how the standard for being a good worker. It's when your boss would never even have to check on you and he would know everything would be done exactly as he wanted or better. That's a good worker. When a worker can do exactly what his boss wants and his boss didn't even know that he wanted it, that's a really good worker. And look, this is how Joseph does it, and that's why Joseph's put in charge. And look, I don't think this is by accident. I think God's preparing Joseph to learn how to do what? How to rule, how to manage, how to be a leader, how to take care of all these tasks, how to have even literally no accountability, humanly speaking, yet still do the right thing. Why? Because eventually he's going to be put in an even bigger position where he has the same situation, but it's everyone. And look, everything rises on leadership, rises and falls on leadership. And at the end of the day, you know, when Joseph's going to be put in command of Egypt, everyone's life is literally going to be in his hands. And so it's really important that Joseph takes this job seriously now, that he can develop the skills and character and integrity now so that he can use it later. You know, some people look at their education now. If you're a child in this room, you need to take your education seriously. You need to learn how to read and how to write and how to do arithmetic now. You need to learn how to do a lot of skills now. You need to learn all the proper things that you need to learn now so that in the future, God could use you in a mighty way. You know, God looks at the works that we do, even from a very young age, and is going to bless those that are a hard worker, that are studying, that are learning, that are memorizing. You know, we have the Bible memory passage. You know, and kids are supposed to be memorizing. You know, God's going to use those children that are really diligent at a young age even more in the future when they've shown the diligence that they have now. You know, it may seem like a small task memorizing one verse. And honestly, it is. You know what? The one that takes it seriously, the one that takes the challenges they have now and they do a really good job, God's going to give them more and more and more and more and use them in a mighty way because they've shown themselves to be a person of integrity, to be a goodly person. And God's going to have a lot of favor towards that individual. You can never do a small task well enough. Take every single task as serious as you can possibly take it. Always do it to your fullest. Always do it to the max. I mean, if your pastor gets up and says, preach a five-minute sermon, you preach the best five-minute sermon you've ever had in your entire life. Why? Because then you'll be entrusted with a longer sermon. You know, if you can't even preach good for 5 minutes, why do we want to listen to an hour and a half of you, you know, going on and on and on? No one wants to, okay? So that's why it's important to do good with what you're given, to be successful in the little bit that you've been given so that you can be used more. And when it comes to being a wise servant, the sky's the limit. Keep your finger and go to Proverbs chapter 17 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. I want to compare another verse here. But the Bible teaches us that when we are faithful and we're doing that which is right, we can have a lot of blessings come upon us, even when we find ourselves in a lowly position to start. I mean, think about it. Joseph just comes in as a slave boy. Now he's running the whole house. That escalated quickly. Why? Because he's different than everybody else. Because he's a hard worker, okay? And even in the company, you come in, you're a new hire, you're the young buck, but you show yourself faithful, you learn and work hard, you can get promoted very quickly. Whereas other people may be older or been there longer, but they're just not as hard of working. They don't care as much. They don't have as much integrity. And you can pass them. You can lap them. You can get promoted. And you can be shown to be, you know, blessed above what you deserve simply by just having the right attitude. Look at Proverbs 17, verse number 2. The Bible says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame. and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Now, I don't know. Isn't it possible that Potiphar had a son?
It's possible. And notice who's in charge. The servant, Joseph.
You know, and in fact, many companies, you know, if the boss was smart, he wouldn't necessarily just put his son in charge of the company. He would put the best person in charge. And oftentimes, the servant will usurp even the son just because he's that much better. And so that's why it's important to do that which is right and to work hard, because a wise servant can get where he doesn't have to be born into the family to get the blessing or to get the inheritance or get all the stuff that he needs. But the fact that he was just a righteous person and working hard, he's going to get part of the inheritance. Go to Matthew 24. Isn't that great that we weren't born into God's family the first time? Think about it. None of us started out with the inheritance. We had to first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to become a child. And now that we're servants of God, the wise servant is going to have a major inheritance with the Lord. And you know what? It's not something we started out with. You know, you had to get born, and then you had to work really hard to end up achieving it. And you know what? There is a reward to following God's commandments. You know, serving God is not an exercise in futility. You know, those that have faith, you know, and believe that the Lord's going to diligently reward them, he's going to bless them greatly in heaven. That's why there's not a better boss to serve than the Lord. Matthew 24, look at verse 45. The Bible says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler," notice this, "over all his goods." Notice the Bible says when God finds a wise steward, when God finds someone that's doing a really good job in any area of life, then God's going to say, hey, I want you to rule everything. You're doing such a good job with that little bit, with just, hey, I asked you to sweep the floor, and I've never seen the floor swept like that. Be in charge of everything. You know, I've never seen you fold a napkin like that. I mean, I told you to fold a napkin. I mean, whatever it is, no one's taking the trash out like that. It doesn't matter how small the task is. It matters how good you are at doing it. And when you're so good at doing the jobs and the tasks that you've been given, notice how the Lord wants to use you. He wants to put you in possession of every one of his goods and making sure that they're all being well taken care of. Because he that which is just and least, or he that which is faithful and that which is least is going to be faithful in that which is much, is what the Bible teaches. And so when you follow God's commandments and you do that which is right, God's going to put you in the positions he wants. Go back to Genesis 39. Back to Genesis chapter number 39. Instead of worrying about climbing a ladder, you should worry about doing the job that you have right. To worry about being the best on the job and going above and beyond and making sure that everything you do is upright, and then God's going to take care of you. You don't even have to worry if your boss is looking. Nobody noticed what Joseph was doing. In fact, his own boss, you know, it's admitted here, his boss doesn't even know what's going on, but he knows it's always done correctly. And that's what he loves about Joseph. Look at verse 7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast his eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Now, here's another thing. Here's a consequence to being successful. Women. It's going to happen. Now, here's the problem. This isn't the right kind of woman, though. And you know what? Men that are successful will have the wrong kind of women come after them. You can see this in the world. You can see this throughout the Bible. And because Joseph is such a great guy, he's a goodly person, he's working hard, he has integrity. I mean, this guy is the leader. You know what? The wife starts liking Joseph, casting her eyes upon Joseph, and wants to commit adultery with him. Verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, Joseph makes a lot of very important statements here. And, you know, I believe Joseph is a very humble person, but he can still admit the fact that in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, meaning that he's in the top of the food chain. This guy's in charge of everything, and he says that his master woteth not what is with me. Woteth meaning there, no. It's our, like, K-N-O-W. The word wote or woteth just means he doesn't know. He has no idea what's going on in the house. He's given me every single thing that he could I could possibly be in possession of. But obviously he didn't give me his wife because that's bizarre. You know, he's not going to give me his woman because no man is going to let another man be with his wife. Every man's jealous for his wife. You know, you don't want to touch another man's wife unless you want to die, okay? And here's the thing. Joseph realizes that that's off limits. Not only is it off limits to his master, it's off limits to God. Notice he said that if he did it, he would be sinning against God. And we can understand just by reading this story that what his master's wife is wanting, Potiphar's wife is wanting here, is not some kind of open relationship. This would be a very secret relationship, okay? The master doesn't know what's going on, and the wife can realize that. So obviously this would be a secret affair. But here's the thing. Some people would say, well, as long as they don't find out, what they don't know doesn't hurt them. That's a stupid philosophy. And guess what? God knows. And notice how Joseph feels about it. Even if I could get away with it, God will still know that I did it, and I won't get away with it. And you know what? Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The Bible says that God is going to judge the whoremongers and the adulterers. And you know what? You're not going to just get away with adultery. God will make sure you get punished. It will get found out. There's no reason to go and do such a wicked, evil sin here. Now, it says in verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. This is not a one-time offer. This is a daily offer. Now, this is a very dangerous situation, okay? Men, if you find yourself in a situation where a woman is coming on every day, you need to fix that. You need to change that. That's a very dangerous situation. You don't want to be around this woman. It's a very dangerous woman. Look what it says in verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, here's the thing. Joseph, in my opinion, does a lot of great things, but this was a dumb mistake. And as a man that's married, you know, you never want to put yourself in a situation where you're alone with another woman, okay? It's just wise to never put yourself in that situation. If you find yourself in that situation, try to get out of that situation or leave that situation, and there's nothing awkward about it. You know, what's awkward is committing adultery. What's awkward is having, and in fact, in this case, false accusations about adultery, which is going to happen. And you never want that. You never want to put yourself in this situation. And, you know, while Joseph is a man of integrity and he ends up not lying with her, let me be honest, most men wouldn't. If a woman is coming on really strong, most men would probably fail here. Even great men. You know how I know that? Because I've read the Bible, okay? There's guys like Samson. Samson would have totally lying with Potiphar's wife. And I'm not trying to rail here, but I mean, think about Samson. I mean, he's going and looking for harlots, okay? Judah would have certainly done it. I mean, Judah's laying with harlots, right? How about David? David certainly would commit adultery. He literally asked for it. He's bringing the woman over. I mean, think about the guys that are going out of their way to commit adultery. Obviously, they would have done it if it was just set right in front of them on the front door. And of course, in this situation, it's even secret. It doesn't even say anybody has to know, right? I mean, there's no one in the house. This woman obviously has shown that she really wants to lie with Joseph. It could be their little secret. But when he's confronted with this situation, what does he do? He fled. Okay, now this is literally what the Bible teaches. Keep your finger and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. If you do find yourself in this situation, the absolute best thing to do is to literally run away. Just run. And the thing is, you know, men are attracted to women. Women are attracted to men. If you find yourself in an awkward situation, just run, Forrest, run, okay? I mean, that's just the best thing you could possibly do. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Notice the Bible uses the same language as it does with Joseph. He just literally ran in the opposite direction. You don't want to let this thing you know, unravel or go, you know, a little far or just kind of tempt fate a little bit here. You know, the Bible says, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Meaning, you know, once you start going down a certain road, it starts becoming inevitable. It starts becoming a point of no return. So when Joseph realizes this is a point of no return, he literally just runs. He literally just gets out of that situation and he doesn't want to commit fornication. Why? Well, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Bible makes it clear that when you sin the sin of fornication, you're literally sinning against your own body. It's like a physical punishment for the sin that you're committing. And so if you're a young woman, if you're a young man, and you're being tempted or pressured into a situation to lie with them before marriage, you need to physically leave. You need to just get out of that situation, run away even if you have to. You know, and again, with Joseph, he had to literally just run away from this woman, which is the right thing. You know how you avoid that? Just make sure that you never go in the house when she's by herself, especially a woman that said that she wants to sleep with you every single day. If you realize this person is coming on that strong, you just say, I'm never going to go in the house without a buddy. You know, I'm going to make sure I always have a friend or a servant or a buddy or just someone with me so that I'm never alone with this person. I have a second witness. We know what happened, and I can't be falsely accused of anything. Nothing bad can happen to me, you know, as far as being lied about or whatever. Go back to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll keep reading here. But again, this is just words of the wise. Don't put yourself in a situation where you could even be falsely accused. Now, the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't even want it to appear evil, even if you had no bad intent. But, you know, and it's also good just to be careful. Don't even just get chummy with an opposite gender. You know, don't start getting chummy with the people at work. Don't get handsy. Don't start touching other people. You know, even if you feel like it's innocent. Because sometimes even people will get kind of chummy or start touching people that are not their spouse, and they don't really necessarily mean anything by it. But the other person start thinking that it's real or start, you know, actually does have feelings, and then they come on strong. And look, adultery is rampant in America. And you know, marriage is a precious thing, and we have to stay vigilant and diligent to keep ourselves from succumbing to these type of sins. And it's not like, oh, well, I go to church, so I would never commit adultery. Okay, David. Okay, Solomon. Okay, Judah. Okay, Abraham. Okay, I mean, what guy in the Bible? I mean, there's so many guys that are great, great, great guys. People who love the Lord, and they still committed sins like adultery. They still committed sins like fornication and whatever. And I'm not trying to say that it's not a big sin, because it still is. I'm just saying that we have to be very vigilant and protect ourselves and guard ourselves, especially when we live in the most promiscuous and adulterous civilization I've ever seen. I mean, there's billboards just begging for people to commit adultery, like adult, you know, finder.com or just, you know, adultery.com or whatever. Ashley Madison. I remember seeing commercials for this stupid website. Some woman, Ashley Madison, it's like, life's short, have an affair. What a wicked, evil company. What an evil, wicked woman seducing people to commit adultery and fornication. You know, it's just a shame the society that we live in where it's not even necessarily evil to commit adultery. I mean, if you told your coworker that you're having an affair, oftentimes they won't even care. And look, there's a double standard out there because men today, if they told their buddies that they're having an affair, they'd be like, well, is she hot? And they probably wouldn't even care. They won't even have a problem. They'll go with you to the gentleman's club. They'll go with you to the bar. They'll go with you to Vegas. Oh, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, guess what? God's eyes can still look in Vegas. And you know what? God can still see every single thing that happens. And you know what? You're a scumbag if you touch another woman. Piece of trash. And you know what? God gets very angry. God killed people for fornication. Adultery had the death penalty for it. And you know what? Men and women that love the word of God, they love their spouse,
They need to just stay where they don't even have a chance. And most adultery happens with people that you know. It's usually, and more often than not, you start having feelings for a person at work, you start developing the wrong relationship, or you live in Kentucky and you're near your cousin or whatever, and, you know, it just, things get crazy, okay? Fortunately, you're in Texas, okay, and you just don't have friends that are this, you know, the opposite gender. You just keep them at arm's length, you stay polite, but, you know, just run away from the other individual. And the thing you have to understand is this woman, she doesn't love Joseph. She doesn't care about Joseph. Look what happens. It says in verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So this woman 100% wants to be with him, wants to be with Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Joseph doesn't want to be with her, refuses to be with her, and then she totally flips the narrative, lies to everyone, tells everybody that Joseph's a bad person, that he's this adulterous, you know, person, not even just an adulterer, that he's a rapist. I mean, think about the accusation that's coming on Joseph. I mean, this is a horrible accusation that's coming upon Joseph. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. Are you going to tell me that Potiphar's wife loves Joseph? What kind of woman would make such a wicked, false accusation? It's a woman that doesn't actually love him. She just wanted to use him and abuse him. And she gets mad that she can't have her way. So if she can't have her way, then she'll just torture him anyways. But she didn't love him. She didn't like him. And let me tell you something. A woman that'll come and commit adultery with you when you're married, she'll also commit adultery against you when you leave your wife for her. And I'm not saying that's 100%, but I'm saying it's pretty much. I mean, think about it. The person that's going to commit adultery with you has no integrity to not commit adultery again. They've already shown that they're okay with it. They've already shown that they're willing to do it. I mean, that's why it's silly. When you hire a criminal, when you hire a thief to work for you, why is he not going to steal from you? You know, when your friend talks crap on all of your friends, why do you think he's not going to talk crap on you? You know, it just shows when someone has no integrity that they're probably going to have no integrity in all areas of their life. You're not the exception, buddy. You know, you're not Brad Pitt, okay, or whatever. And look, even Brad Pitt, I'm sure his wives and girlfriends probably cheat on him too. Look at Hollywood. Those people, none of those people are faithful. None of those people love each other or with only one person. They're constantly committing adultery and fornication with all manner of people. They're never going to be enough. You're never going to be enough for the adulterous person. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, the Bible warns about people like this. And let me tell you something also. Even if it's not adultery, men, you young single guys, if a girl will lie with you on the first night, she'll lie with anything. And she might tell you you look all handsome and you're just Mr. Stud or whatever. She's lying to you. And as soon as she gets what she wants, she's just going to use you and burn you. She's just going to discard you like the trash that she thinks that you are, you know? And she'll just lie about you and say, you know, all kinds of things you never wanted her to say about you. And even if you don't lie with her, she'll still lie about you, because notice Potiphar's wife gets so mad that he refused her. She gets her feelings hurt that she has to say that, oh, you know, I turned him down, you know? Like, no, you didn't. You got turned down, lady. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Look, there is adulterous people out there that want to hurt the innocent. They want to go after innocent people. And here's what you have to understand. As soon as they get you, you're no longer innocent, so then they move on to the next innocent person. Because it's not fun anymore. It was only fun to corrupt you. But as soon as they've corrupted you, now you're damaged goods to them. They're ready to drop you like a bad habit and go for the next innocent person, the next precious person, and ruin their life. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? He that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Meaning, can you really just touch hot coals and you're not going to get burned? Meaning, you can't just play around with this stuff. You go and form relationships and start touching people that are not your spouse, you're going to end up going way further than you wanted, and you're going to not be innocent. Verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall have stolen sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though they'll give us many gifts. According to the Bible, you commit adultery with another man's wife, he's not going to be okay with that. In fact, the Bible says you can't even buy him off. There is no price. Proverbs chapter 30, look at one verse here. Verse 20, Proverbs 30, verse 20. The Bible says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. There are literally women out there that have no conscience whatsoever. And it's typically the adulterous woman who will literally just lie with someone, and she doesn't think she did anything wrong. This woman who just burns Joseph, she probably just is like, yep, got rid of him. The next guy will wise up. The next guy will do my bidding for me. But you know what? You're going to be trapped by her, and you're going to go down to the pit of hell, is what the Bible teaches, when you just succumb to this type of woman. And look, the adulterous woman, the whorish woman, has literally slain so many men and sent them down into hell. And you say, well, I thought salvation was by believing in Jesus Christ. It is. But here's the thing, there's a lot of people that haven't believed in Jesus Christ yet, and then they commit adultery, and it just destroys their life, and they die, and they never even hear the gospel. They just get so just ruined with women. They get ruined on the pleasures of this world. They get ruined with women and drugs and all the pleasures of this life, and you knock on their door, and they're just not interested in the gospel anymore. They're not interested in, and you know, you meet guys like this all the time. You meet people like this all the time. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They're just chasing the next high, and they're never going to find it, and they're just going to go down into hell. So if you would back to Genesis 39, let's finish our chapter here real quick. The Bible says in verse number 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison in place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now look, Joseph, he tells his brethren a dream, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. All he did was follow God's commandments. He didn't do anything wrong. Then he's doing everything right. He's asked to commit adultery, doesn't do it, and then gets thrown into prison. Wouldn't it be pretty easy to be like, man, maybe I should stop following God's commandments? Because every time I follow God's commandments, something really bad happens to me. I mean, I get sold into slavery, then I get thrown into prison. I mean, you don't think that in the flesh you could say, I could have slept with Potiphar's wife and still not been in prison, no one had known, or now I didn't and I'm in prison. Like, wouldn't that be kind of a frustrating thing, potentially, to think about? Or to feel like, is God really with me? Is God really looking after me? I keep following his commandments, and my life just keeps getting worse. I keep getting thrown in all these bad scenarios. You know what? Joseph just continues doing that which is right, no matter what happens to him. And notice he has so much integrity and truth. The prisoner, the guard of the prison or whatever, the keeper of the prison, realizes it and puts Joseph in charge of the entire prison. That's crazy. Okay? And that escalated quickly. I mean, it's just like instantly. It's just like, oh, and Joseph was so great, he's just in charge of everything. And is it any coincidence that, again, he's in the prison specifically where Pharaoh's prisoners are? Nope, because God's putting him in all the places that he wants him to be. Now, go if you went to Luke chapter 6. The thing about Joseph is his life is a constant tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? You have to think about a few things.
How does he share in commonality with Jesus Christ? Well, number one, they're both falsely accused. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Joseph did that which is right, and he's falsely accused, and he's going to suffer persecution because of that. Okay. The same's with Jesus. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus just healed people and blessed people and did that which is right, and yet the Jews, they lied about him. They railed on him. They had all these false witnesses come and testify against him. Now, what was the result of Joseph's false accusations? Thrown in prison. What's the result of Jesus Christ's false accusations? Well, he dies on the cross and he goes to hell, the prison of prisons, for us. And so we see the same parallel with Jesus and Joseph, how they both do the same thing. But the Lord is still with them. You know what? And the Lord is going to restore both Joseph out of prison as he restored what? Jesus out of hell. He did not leave his soul in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. We know the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know through the reading of Genesis that Joseph himself will be taken out of prison. Okay? So you got to think about this. Joseph is suffering in prison for having done nothing wrong. Isn't that crazy? You know, people say like, oh, where in the Bible do you see pictures or stories of Jesus suffering in hell? Well, how about Joseph suffering in prison for having done nothing wrong? And we see Jesus having to have suffered in hell, having done nothing wrong, going to hell, suffering the pains of death, as Acts chapter number 2 makes very clear, sorrows of death. We see the pictures of Jonah being in the well's belly, crying out. Now, Jonah deserved being in the well's belly, okay? And he still pictures Christ in hell. But Joseph pictures the aspect of Jesus going to hell for having done nothing wrong. Just being falsely accused and having false accusations laid upon him, and he has to go to prison for us. And yet Joseph still has a good attitude about it, doesn't he? Joseph is still doing that which is right, and the Lord's going to bless him. Now, did I have you turn to Luke 6? Are you there in Luke 6? Okay. Here's the thing. When you serve God and you follow God's commandments, the same thing's going to happen to us. Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, I want to say something about this verse. Some people think that when you suffer, it has to be like literally you are preaching John 3:16 or something like that. That's the only legitimate persecution. But I will submit to you that Joseph, when thrown in prison, wasn't in the middle of preaching John 3:16 to Potiphar's wife, okay? Because here's the reality. Anytime you do that which is right, anytime you stand for righteousness or integrity or following any of God's commandments, you can be persecuted for that. And you know what? You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the Son of Man's sake. Joseph said he's not going to sin against God. Joseph said he's not going to commit adultery. And because of that, he gets persecuted. And let me tell you something. There's going to be times when Christians, they won't lie on the job. They won't steal. They won't deceive their customers. They won't do that which is right, you know, wrong. And you know what? They'll get persecuted for it. Oh, what are you, goody two-shoes? Oh, what, do you believe in Jesus or something? Oh, what, are you a Bible thumper or something? Oh, you don't want to get drunk with the rest of us? No! Oh, you don't want to go to the gentleman's club with us? No, I love my wife. Oh, you don't want to go and do drugs with us? You don't want to go smoke a little pot with us, you know, out in the alley? No, I'd rather just keep working. I'd rather not be high on the job and stealing money from my employer and showing up late and drinking and doing everything that is, you know, wicked in the sight of God and just saying, oh, well, no one will see. Hey, if you stand over here, the CCTV camera can't see you. Well, God can see you. Hey, if we accidentally drop, you know, this box on the ground, damaged goods, and we have to get rid of it, so I'll just put it in my car, you know. Who cares that I dropped it on purpose so that I could steal from my employer? You know, like 80 or 90% of all theft is coming from employees. Unless you're in, like, California, then it's coming from BLM. So, in Antifa, the five-finger discount over there. But at the end of the day, you know what? God still sees everything. Even if the cops can't catch you or won't do anything, God can catch you and deal with you. And you know what? You'd rather be persecuted for righteousness' sake than being a thief, than being a wicked criminal. And you know what? Blessed are you
when people don't like you for it. They say, get out of here. And notice what it says. They separate you from their company. You know, we shouldn't have to separate ourselves from people. They'll separate from you. When you want to do that, which is right, people say like, oh, I don't like them. He's always talking about the Bible or something. You know, he wants to, you know, go to church. He wants to dress like a godly Christian. Or, you know, they have kids. I remember, look, tons of events and stuff that my companies wanted me to go to and stuff. And I'm like, can I bring my kids? And they're like, no, no kids allowed. And I'm like, well, I'm not going. You know, or I said, I want to go. And they say, you can't come because you'll bring your kids. And it's not like my kids. My kids are like some of the, you know, greatest well-behaved kids ever. It wasn't because of their behavior. It was just they just don't want kids around. Why? Because they're going to get drunk and act like idiots. And so they don't want to have kids around. Because they're going to do activities that aren't appropriate for kids. Well, you know what? If they're not appropriate for kids, they're not appropriate for me either. I don't want to do them. Why do I want to do stuff that my kids can't participate in? You know? Oh, no. You know, your family isn't going to like you if you follow the word of God. Well, so be it. But you know what? I'm not going to walk away from my family. They can walk away from me. Because I'm still going to love them and do good unto them. And you know what the Bible teaches is that we should love people even when they say something bad about us. Look what it says. Rejoice in ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. So even if someone separates from you, even if someone hates you, even if someone calls you a name, you know what? You still love them back. You treat them good. You do good unto them. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to love our personal enemies. The person on the job lies about you, you do good unto them. You treat them well. You love them back. You know what? Jesus loved his enemies. He's literally hanging on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Obviously, there's an exception to that. He didn't love the Pharisees, okay? If you think Jesus loved the Pharisees, read Matthew 23 again, okay? He called them the children of the devil, okay? He said that they can't escape the damnation of hell. But you know what? The Jewish people as a whole, Jesus loved, even though they were his enemies. And you know what? As long as they're not a hater of God, you know what? The Bible says you're supposed to love them. The Bible says you're supposed to treat them with respect. You're supposed to do good unto them and help them. You know, David, he loved Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him every day of his life. But you know who David did not love? Goliath. He took his head off of him, okay? He didn't say, like, you deserve a hug, to, you know, buddy. Are you just frustrated that no one, you know, makes shoes that fit your feet or something, you know? Big guy, come here. You know, they haven't invented big and tall yet. I can sympathize. No. He said, hey, I'm going to take your head off. You're defying the God of Israel. But you know what? When someone does you wrong personally, that doesn't give you right to then treat them bad. No, you're supposed to love your enemies and do good unto them. And you know what? Joseph, thrown in prison, he could have been mad at everybody in the prison. Oh, I shouldn't even be here. I'm innocent. You know what he just does? He just does good unto them. Couldn't he be mad at Pharaoh for buying him? Or I'm sorry, not Pharaoh. Potiphar, for having bought him. He's like his slave master or whatever. But he does good unto him. You know, just because someone may have done bad to you in the past or you're in the wrong situation, you know, still do good unto them. Still bless them. Do that which is right, just like Jesus did. So if you went to Proverbs 11, the last place I want to have you turn. Here's another tie-in since, you know, it's Christmas, okay? How does this relate to Christmas? You're like, I thought I was going to hear about the birth story or something. Well, here's the thing. Joseph pictures so many cool things about Jesus. Here's one. They both went to Egypt. Now, in Matthew chapter number 2, you have the persecution coming on Jesus Christ, being born in a manger. You know, he's born in Bethlehem. The wise men come, and they inquire of where Jesus is. And then they go and search for him. And Herod wants to find out so he can kill him, because he hates Jesus. And it's not that Jesus did anything wrong. Why does he hate Jesus? Because he's told he's going to be king of the Jews, okay? He's going to be a leader. Why is Joseph sold into slavery? Because he told his brethren that he was going to rule over them. Okay, and since neither of them want a ruler over them, they end up persecuting them. Joseph ends up going into Egypt. Where does Jesus' father, Joseph, take him? Takes him down into Egypt. And so they get to share in the fact that they're both in Egypt, not that they ever wanted to go there. They're just having to flee to this area. And you know what? It's another cool parallel of how Joseph in the Old Testament pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and how they're both persecuted for righteousness' sake. They didn't do anything wrong, but they both have to go to Egypt for a period of time. And then the Bible also says about Jesus that out of Egypt have I called my son. And so we see the parallels of Jesus and Joseph going down into Egypt. There's your Christmas story, okay? You're welcome. Proverbs chapter 11. Someone's going to be like, I was thinking I was getting... There's your Christmas story. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse number 31, okay? This is what the Bible says. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We have to believe from the Word of God that, you know, you're going to reap what you sow. That's just something that's constantly brought up in the Bible. You know, if you can learn one thing from the Bible in Genesis 39, it's this. Just have integrity wherever you're at. You know, Joseph is constantly finding himself in bad situations, but he constantly has integrity. And you know what? The Lord is going to put him where he needs to be. The Lord's going to take care of him. The Lord's going to prosper him. And you know what? The Bible makes it clear that the righteous are going to be recompensed. And notice this, in the earth. You know, we all can look toward, okay, eventually in heaven it'll work out. You know what? The Bible says the righteous will be recompensed in the earth. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't it cool that the Lord says, hey, you do that which is right here, and I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to reward you here. Not only you, the wicked. This is the flip side. Much more the wicked and the sinner. Meaning the people that do wrong, they're going to get what's coming to them. Bad things are going to happen to them. And you know what? The Bible is filled with righteous people constantly getting rewarded in earth and wicked people constantly being destroyed in earth. You know, Judas might have thought that he had it, you know, a great day when he got that 30 pieces of silver. But what happens 3 days later? He's hung and dead, and Jesus is resurrected. Think about that. Jesus is recompensed in the earth. Judas, much more, the sinner. Now he's in hell for all of eternity. You know, you're never going to have something, you're never going to feel bad about following God's commandments. You know, you'll feel bad about the sins that you commit. You'll look back. You know, when you do that which is right, no matter what happens, you can always have, you know, the feeling of integrity, the feeling that you did that which is right and that the Lord is pleased with you. And I'm telling you, you know, the God of the universe that created everything, he doesn't just take it lightly that his servants follow his commandments. He's going to make sure that, well, good things happen unto you. And he's going to take care of you. You know, it takes one word, faith. Have faith that when you do that which is right, when you have integrity, God will take care of you. And just realize and let these words sink into your ears, much more the wicked and the sinners, though. If you hear what I'm saying and you say, no, I'm just going to go back to the world and just live how I want and I don't care what God said, guess what? God's going to punish you. God's going to recompense you in the way you don't want to be recompensed. Let's all have the integrity like Joseph did. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this story. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving examples of people like Joseph who endured all kinds of false allegations and evil that happened in his life. Illustrate what your son would do for us, that he'd be born and just at the very beginning of his life have to flee to Egypt. At the very beginning of his life have to be persecuted and put in bad situations. And realize that we too are going to go through difficulties and problems and struggles, but that you're with us. As you were with Joseph, as you were with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're with us. You said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I pray that we would just get that deep down in our hearts and we would desire to have integrity so that we could be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.